The message of the gospel is a wonderful message of deliverance from bondage. We were once bondmen or slaves to Satan's enslaving power, and we were happy for it to be so. But praise God, the gospel sets men free. And we who are the Lord's have been set free from condemnation. And we have been set free from eternal hell. We have been set free from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We've been delivered from that bondage. We've been set free from despair and brought to joy in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord, when he saved us, did not save us to bring us into bondage, but he saved us to deliver us from it. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that wonderful gospel truth that the Lord delivers from bondage was set forth in the whole story of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. They had been in bondage. They had been enslaved. But the Lord set them free. They were redeemed. And they went out of the land on account of the shed blood of the Passover. And on account then of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been set free, delivered from that past bondage. Now, though the children of Israel were delivered from bondage, they ended up going back into it. Now, it wasn't the same bondage as before, but they were brought back into bondage. They were brought back into bondage by their sin. As they were brought into the bondage of Babylon, it didn't mean that God had forsaken them. In fact, God had a purpose to do them good, to purge them and bring them back to the land delivered from idolatry. The Lord did not cast them off. But yet, we certainly could say that in Babylon they were missing out on God's best. They were cut off from the temple. In fact, the temple was destroyed. Just as the children of Israel had been released from the bondage of Egypt, and yet went back into bondage, so we who are delivered from bondage of Satan and condemnation can go back into a bondage of sorts. If you could turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, we have a contrast between bondage and liberty, between bondage and freedom. If you could look with me, first of all, in Galatians 4 and the verse 3. Galatians 4 and the verse 3. And it says there, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. And this is speaking of in our unconverted state. We were in bondage. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And so here, Paul sets forth the great deliverance that there is in the gospel. But he then goes on to compare Isaac and Ishmael. And he speaks of how that story of Isaac and Ishmael is what he refers to as an allegory. The Christian is represented in Isaac. We are those that are born again by the Spirit of God. Isaac was the child according to promise. In contrast, Ishmael was the child according to the flesh. And so the unconverted are represented in Ishmael. They only have a natural birth. They have never experienced the new birth. Then we come into chapter 5. Paul says, "Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so Paul is saying, we are represented in Isaac, the one who was born of the free woman. Jerusalem above is free. The child of God, our salvation all points to liberty. And if you look at chapter 4 when you go home, you'll see this great contrast between bondage and freedom. And so Paul then says, if you take the part of a Christian, if you profess to be a Christian, stand fast in that liberty. Live like you are free. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And Paul has a particular yoke in mind, a particular bondage in mind. A yoke is something that's hard to bear. And the bondage that he has in mind especially is that of legalism. That is, there were some Judaizing teachers who said, here we have Gentiles who are converted, they have Christ, but they need to be circumcised as well. It's Christ plus ceremony, Christ plus effort. Paul said no. The gospel is Christ plus nothing. The gospel is grace only. We contribute nothing by our works. And Paul is saying then that teaching was bringing people back into bondage. There are other things that can bring us into bondage. Anything that takes us away from the love of Christ is something that brings us into bondage. In verse 7 of Galatians 5, it says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" You used to run well for the Lord, but you've got yourself into this state of bondage. There's something hindering you. And whatever that hindrance is, whatever that contamination is, has brought you into bondage. Legalism is certainly a great threat to our liberty. Equally is antinomianism. Antinomianism literally means no law. And so there are those, and they speak much of their newfound liberty. I have this liberty because I'm saved by grace. And they take that liberty as an excuse for sin. But their professed liberty has actually brought them back into bondage. Because the life of the Christian is not to be one of living for sin and under the grip and dominion of sin, but rather we are, as Galatians 5:25 says, we are to live in the Spirit. In our time, what is most prevalent among professing Christians is we are living in the mindset of the world. But it has brought God's people back into bondage. And that's how God's people in Psalm 137 felt. They felt the weight of a yoke of bondage. They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land, in an alien land, in a land to which we do not belong? And they were in Babylon as slaves. We read earlier in the meeting, 2 Chronicles 36, where it speaks of how Nebuchadnezzar took them away to Babylon, and they were servants to him, or they were enslaved to him. And though God's people were to be free, they were brought back into bondage. And here, as we read of this people by the rivers of Babylon, They felt the weight of that bondage. By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down. Yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion. Now I am sure there were some of the heritage of the Jews who were quite happy in Babylon. Not all of the people sat down by the river and wept. There were some quite happy. That is evident by the fact that when they were encouraged to leave, many stayed. They had found some attraction in Babylon. They were stuck there. But here were some genuine saints of God. And they rightly could say, we find no joy in bondage. Rather, it has only brought us deep grief. Backsliding does not bring joy to the believer. It promises it, but it only brings sorrow. Backsliding does not bring joy to a congregation. It only brings sorrow. It steals our joy. I've entitled the message then this evening, No Joy in Bondage. No joy in bondage. You want to see, first of all, the painful memories in bondage. Psalm 137 is an unusual psalm for many reasons. One of them is it is a song about not singing. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And as they were exhorted to sing in verse 3, they said in verse 4, how can we? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And the psalmist then is looking back. And he is looking back to those times when they did say, we cannot sing. We have lost our song, as it were. The captives concluded, we can't sing God's praise aright when we are bound by our enemy. They were in bitterness of soul. And it was a good thing that they felt that bitterness of soul. There was the memory of past blessing. How can we sing the Lord's song? And surely in those words they are saying, we remember back in Jerusalem, singing the song of Jehovah. We can certainly trace in our history those that were in Jerusalem singing the songs of the Lord, the song of Zion in the house of God. That is where the Lord's song is to be sung. The Lord's song is to be sung in Zion. It's to be sung there because that's where the ark was. The testimony of God's presence. It's to be sung there because that's where the altar was, signifying access to God. But here in Babylon, they were cut off from all of that. The truth of the gospel was cut off from them. They were surrounded by something entirely different. There was music, but not the music associated with the temple or with God's people in family song. Remember how we read of the three friends of Daniel. And they were brought to the plain of Jura. And there was that great golden image set up. And remember when the music was played, all the people were to fall down and worship that golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And you think of the Babylonians taunting God's people here. Sing us one of those songs of your God. As they were surrounded by that heathen worship. As they were surrounded by songs of a different sort than the Psalms of old, there were these painful memories of past blessing. And maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you can look back in your own life. And you can remember times of greater blessing than you enjoy right now. Times when you took great delight in prayer. Times when you loved reading the Word of God. Times when you remember the Lord speaking to you in meetings like this. But you feel that you are in barrenness. There are painful memories. The Church of Christ in Australia should certainly feel like these captives. In time past, to some degree, souls were brought under conviction through the preaching of God's Word. There were prayer meetings where tears were shed for souls. God's people had a heart for evangelism. How far the church has strayed from that. And under the guise of liberty, we have been brought into terrible bondage and weakness. We have now the taunts of the world. Where is now your God? So there was the memory of past blessing, but there was also the memory of past provision. It's interesting that Psalm 137 is preceded by Psalms that speak of the Lord's heritage. Psalm 135 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Verse 12, "And gave their land for an heritage," or an inheritance, "an heritage unto Israel, his people." And the land of Canaan then was given to the Lord's chosen people to be their inheritance, to be their possession. Psalm 136 in the verse 11. "And the Lord brought out Israel from among them," then verse 21, "and gave their land for an heritage," verse 22, "even an heritage unto Israel, his servant." That heritage, of course, was still there. The land of Canaan was still the land for God's people. But they weren't enjoying it. They were cut off from it. And we as God's people perhaps can identify with that. The Lord has given us a blessed inheritance, a possession to enjoy, and yet we may feel that we are cut off from it. Remember how the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now there is a future aspect to that, of course, where God's people in the future will inherit the new heaven, the new earth. But I believe that there's also a present fulfillment in that they shall inherit the earth. We in the present time have inherited the earth. In what sense? Remember in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10, Paul said, "As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." We might not own a strip of land, and yet the whole earth is ours. 1 Corinthians 3:21, "All things are yours." Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Who are we? We are joint heirs with Christ. And therefore, with him, we have inherited the earth. And we are to be satisfied then. We are to be content. We are to see our position in Christ. And of course, that position brings us especially to think of our position in the heavenlies. That we are seated with the Lord in glory. That is our position. The land is still there, we might say. But we do not always live in the enjoyment of it. because we get taken into bondage. And in bondage, we cannot enjoy the possession that the Lord has for his people. And why was it that they could only look back to past blessing? Why was it that they could only talk about past provision? There was this problem of bondage, and sin had brought them into it. They were here because of their own idolatry. They were there in Babylon because they needed to be cleansed. They needed to be purged. Why does the church feel herself to be in bondage today? Why do many Christians feel themselves to be in bondage today? Our sin has got us into this state. It could be the sin of legalism. There's more legalism in us all than we care to admit. How often have you had the thought, I have done all of this for the Lord, and the Lord has done nothing for me. I have done my Bible reading faithfully, and the Lord didn't do his part. He didn't say anything to me in it. And we've got this idea that I do my duty, God must do his part. What is that? It's legalism. We have strayed from the whole message of grace. I am saved by Christ. And my effort and my toil cannot add to my peace. In fact, when I emphasize my effort and my toil, I am only stripping myself of my peace. Now, we are to be in the Word. We are to be crying out when the heaven seems as brass. But all of that is to point us to that our salvation is not granted by any of our effort. Our enjoyment of salvation is not through our effort. It is seeing grace for what it is. So there is the bondage of legalism. There's the bondage of carelessness. That I have my salvation, I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter what I do. That in itself brings into bondage. There's the bondage of worldliness. I must please this party and that party, with little thought of what would please the Lord. There's the bondage of lack of confidence in God in times of despair. In times of difficulty, the love of many waxes cold. There's the sin of unconfessed sin. All of these things bring us into bondage. And we experience the painful memories in bondage. But I want to see then, secondly, the deficient tonics in bondage. You think of these people. They've been taken out of Judah. They had been taken out of the land the Lord had given them. But in some sense, they were brought into a very beautiful place. They were brought into a place of what was then fertility. And they even speak of that by the rivers of Babylon. Babylon was well known for its rivers, the Euphrates, Tigris, Ezekiel speaks of his vision by the river Kibar. And so God's people were familiar with water in Babylon. And the word rivers here can also refer to channels. There were great efforts made in irrigation in Babylon at that time. And so some of the people might have looked at this and said, there was no river like this back in Judah. We have all of this irrigation for farming. We didn't have all of that back in Judah. And so some might have looked at this and said, well, maybe the captivity isn't too bad after all. But for those that are enduring the psalm, that is not how they considered the whole matter. Perhaps as they heard others saying, think about the rivers. They couldn't take any pleasures in the rivers of Babylon. Perhaps as they looked at the water, it only reminded them more of their own tears. They could look at those great rivers and say, if my tears amounted to that volume of water, they would still be insufficient to express my grief of heart. And as they had that insufficient tonic then, the Babylonians came and they taunted, sing us the Lord's song. Verse 3, They that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And now some commentators suggest that these words are not a taunt. I believe the psalm makes it clear that they are a taunt. For how do they describe the Babylonians? They that carried us away captive. They that wasted us. Those that have stripped us. Those that raided our city, that destroyed Jerusalem. And these men who destroyed our heritage, as it were, they have come then and said, why don't you sing us some of the songs that you used to sing back in Zion, in Jerusalem? What is more taunting than that? I believe the latter words of the chapter make it clear that this was mockery. For the psalmist says in verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. The words there are speaking of God's recompense. But the Babylonians mocked. The Babylonians taunted. The Lord was going to deal with their sin. And those words then, in verses 7, 8 and 9, are not words of personal vengeance that the psalmist wants to get equal. Rather, he recognizes that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And the Lord will repay the Babylonians not only for the wickedness in what they did, but even the cruel words that they spoke here to these believers that met by the river. But as we think of this deficient tonic, worldliness so often is the problem of the bondage of God's people. We can be taken up by a possession-seeking society, by a pleasure-driven society. And we might amass to ourselves beautiful furniture, the best of a vehicle. But when the sense of God's presence is gone, what does the nice furniture mean? When the sense of God's presence is gone, what does it matter that our house is the best in the street? They're tonics that do nothing to ease the pain for God's people. The true Christian can only be satisfied when he knows true fellowship with his God. The world has no interest in the good of the Christian. The world would seek to drag us there. The devil laughs all the way that we're dragged. But when we're stuck in it, it only mocks us like the Babylonians. The deficient tonics in bondage. But I want to see then finally the confident hope in bondage. Now, at first sight, this psalm might seem a little pessimistic, maybe more than a little. But we're not meant to see the psalm as being pessimistic. The psalm is positioned in a section of the psalms that is all about praise. Now, of course, all of the psalms are about praise. But this latter section of the Psalter, the book of Psalms, in particular, emphasizes the words, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 135, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord. Psalm 136, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And the Psalms that follow continue with words like that. And yet, as I've said, this is a psalm that is about no singing. Where is the positive in this then? The positive is this, that the psalm is implying that the song was restored. And so if you look with me at verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon there we sat down, yea, we wept. He doesn't say by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and we're still sitting there. He doesn't say we were weeping and we're still weeping. No, he says this was in the past. In verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows. But the implication is, our harps aren't on the willow tree anymore. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in the strange land? The implication of the psalm is, we're not in the strange land anymore. We're singing the Lord's song back in Jerusalem. And so the whole psalm is suggesting that there was a great restoration. Of course, we do know that there was a restoration. God did bring his people back to Judah again. But how did that restoration come? It surely began with the weeping. We sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. And as they wept, there was there an acknowledgement of need. Look what our sin has done to us. There was an acknowledgement that they were in the wrong place. We're in a strange land. We'll never be at home here. We need to get back to where we truly belong. And tonight, if you feel in bondage, how can you respond? How are we to respond as a congregation? Well, we are to respond as the psalmist did here. It's interesting that the psalmist puts a very special emphasis on personal responsibility. For at the beginning of the song, he speaks collectively. We sat, we wept, we hung our harps, how shall we sing? But then in verse 5, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning or skill. And surely that's the skill on the harp. Verse 6, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. And the psalmist then sees that this restoration, it must begin in the heart of each individual. We are to weep. And in those tears, we are to pray. Remember Daniel at this same time? Certainly, in the latter part of the Babylonian captivity, he prayed. And he prayed that the years of desolation would come to an end. That they would be restored to Judah fresh. We are to pray. We are to be penitent. Our tears are to be an expression of deep grief over our sin. We are then to rest on the promises of God. You see, Daniel prayed as he did because God's word said that they wouldn't be in Babylon forever. And the Bible is full of promises for the people of God. Does God want you to be saved and stuck? Certainly not. God's word is full of promises of blessing. The Lord pouring out water upon dry land. The Lord's blessing upon His people. And we are to take those promises in prayer. We are to claim them. We are to long to enter into the blessing of them. As we think in these messages of our need for revival, the revival we need, oh, that we would feel like these captives, that we would see the situation today for what it is. Let us not excuse it. Let us not explain it away. But let us confess that we do lack the blessing of God. The harp, as it were, is on the willow tree. But may we look to the Lord for His blessing afresh. As a child, I heard a chorus sung, "I've taken my harp down from the willow tree, and now I'm singing the victory." And may the Lord lead us individually and collectively more and more into the enjoyment of that. My harp's not on the willow tree anymore. The Lord has given back the song. We might still be oppressed by enemies. When God's people went back to Jerusalem, they weren't free from all trouble. There were oppressors. There were difficulties. As I thought of that, I was reminded of Paul and Silas in their bondage in prison. In their bondage, they did have song. They sang at midnight. Why was that? They didn't hang their harp, as it were, in the stocks. They had their song because they were suffering in bondage, not because of sin, but they were suffering because of obedience. And surely that is where we ought to be. If there is to be suffering, and let it be the suffering of Paul and Silas, we are suffering for our faithfulness to the name of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord give us that great song of praise to our God. We trust the Lord will take His word this evening and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.